I hope you can sing that with assurance in your heart today. You stand forgiven at the cross. Can you say amen to that if you know that today? Amen. I am so thankful today that I know that I stand forgiven at the cross. It's not because of any work of my own, but it's all because of the work that Jesus did there for me. Giving his life, shedding his blood, that I can say I am forgiven. We'll be returning to John 13 today. And so please open your Bibles there with me. Just to recap a little bit as we began looking into this passage of Scripture, we find here Jesus demonstrating the reality that he is a master teacher. He's a master teacher telling us about life and how life should be lived. What made him a master teacher, though, is not simply that he told us how to live, but he showed us how to live. If you think about a teacher who's focused on telling you how you should live life, but all he does is he tells you. He doesn't show you, or even he shows you the opposite of what he's told you. You would not say that's a master teacher. You wouldn't even call that person a bad teacher. You would call that person by a completely different name, the name hypocrite. Jesus was not that person. He was a person who showed us as he told us how to live. It's clearly evident in this account. We find here Jesus and his disciples sharing the Last Supper together. It was the Passover meal celebrating the Exodus out of Egypt. And as they ate together, the disciples were arguing about which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of his. They were arguing about what would make himself better than all the others, stand out above the rest, to receive a position of highest authority and honor. There was little recognition in their hearts at all about what was about to take place. They weren't seeing it. Unnoticed by them, Jesus rose from his place at the table. He went to the corner of the room, gathered the bowl, the basin, the water, the cloth, put his outer garment off from him and girded himself in a towel, and he came to the first disciple where he knelt and without a word began to wash the disciples' feet. How incredible is this? The Savior, with the cross looming over him and casting its shadow upon him, humbled himself to serve his disciples. The physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual stress that he was experiencing right then was not an excuse for him to ignore the needs of his followers. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. I have my own needs. I'm facing my own crisis. I have my own struggles that I'm dealing with." Jesus didn't use any of those excuses. Rather, he went to his disciples, humbled himself, and he served them. Not only that, but Jesus recognized the fullness of his deity. In that moment, Jesus knew that he was, is, and always will be God. He knew his divine authority. He knew his divine origin. He knew his divine destiny. Jesus could see beyond the cross. Hebrews 12 tells us that. As he looked at the cross, Jesus looked beyond the cross, not just to the grave. Jesus looked beyond the grave. He looked beyond the resurrection. He saw himself seated at the right hand of majesty and power, exalted by the Father, where at his name every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus knew he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet Jesus didn't rise at that occasion and say, "It's not my place. These men are so far below me. I'm not going to serve them." No, Jesus didn't do that. He humbled himself, and he served his disciples. In this, Jesus showed and told us something about condescension. like Jesus, we should humble ourselves and serve one another. But in this action, Jesus also showed and told us something about compassion. His humble service demonstrated the love that he had for them, his love that is eternal and extensive. He loved each of them. Friends, think about that. He loved them in spite of their flaws and failures. All of them were sitting around boasting about why he would be the greatest in the kingdom. We talk and think about sometimes the failures of some of the various disciples. We even give them names: doubting Thomas, denying Peter. We give them names in line with some of the failures that we see. And yet, in spite of those failures, in spite of those flaws, Jesus loved them. And that included Judas. Yes, not the other Judas, Judas the Iscariot, the betrayer, the one who would turn Jesus over to his enemies, the one in whose heart Satan had already entered and Jesus knew it. He knew Judas was the betrayer. He knew Satan was in his heart. And yet there Jesus knelt at his feet and washed them. Jesus showed and told us something about compassion. Like him in love, we should serve one another, even in loving and forgiving those who wrong, hurt, and betray us. But let's pick up now in John 13 and verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 11, and we're going to see two other things that Jesus showed and told us in this text of Scripture. John 13, beginning in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. If you've been keeping notes, number one was Jesus showed and told us something about condescension. Number two, Jesus showed and told us something about compassion. Number three is Jesus showed and told them something about cleansing. He showed and told them something about cleansing. Several days ago, we had each of our children take a shower first thing in the morning. Something that I'm sure many of you have done with your children over the years, something that I hope you've done over the years at some time during the day. Well, each of them went and took their showers. They went to the restroom and they took their showers and they took time to wash and rinse completely before getting out so that they would be clean. But a little later in the day, Brooklyn was disgusted when she stepped in dog mess, in bare feet. Taking a shower that day, got all clean, but she suddenly was not all clean. And she wasn't too impressed when Stephanie and I thought it was kind of funny. I don't know why she wasn't impressed by that. But you know, when that happened, we didn't have Brooklyn go back to the restroom and get in the shower completely again. We told her, go, well, actually one of us carried her because, you know, her foot was a mess. Carried her and said, just wash that foot. You don't need to shower all over again, just wash the feet. Many of us do similar things every day. Hopefully we take showers and we get all clean. But then throughout the day, you'll wash your hands. Maybe you'll wash your face, and you'll probably do those things multiple times a day, even though you've showered. What was Jesus talking about as he conversed with Peter over the washing of Peter's feet? Jesus here identified a truth that was being illustrated. And though the disciples didn't understand it at this time, Jesus assured them they would sometime later. We understand now that Jesus was emphasizing the work he had undertaken to do, the atoning work of Calvary. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the work that Jesus did at Calvary to make propitiation for sin, that he might reconcile man to God through his substitutionary death. You say, Pastor, there are a lot of big words in there. Well, let me simplify a little. You and I are sinners. We have disobeyed God more times than we're willing to admit. And there is a cost for our sin. That cost is separation from God through death and eternity in a place of punishment called the lake of fire. But Jesus came to this world to rescue us from that fate. He lived the life that we could not live. What life is that? Perfect and holy. Friends, that's a life that you and I can't live. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us is completely holy. But Jesus lived that life. He died the death that we deserve to die, forsaken and separated from God. While he was on the cross, he cried out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he rose from the grave by his own power, the power that he uses to raise us to from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Jesus said that the work he was doing right then, of humbling himself, loving his disciples and washing their feet, showed them something about the work that he had come to do. In some way, it pictured the work of salvation and showed a truth about it. What truths of salvation are revealed in this teaching of Jesus? I note two. I want to give them to you. Number one is this. Only Jesus can cleanse you. Friend, it is true. You're a sinner, condemned by your sin before a just and holy God. Jesus truly lived the life you could not live. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us can say, I am sinless. I have no sin. I have not sinned. I do not sin. Not one of us can say that. He lived the life we could not live. And because we are sinners, we need to be cleansed of our sin. Everything we try in and of ourselves is futile. Everything that some other person may try for you is futile. Someone may tell you, hey, I'll do something for you about your salvation, about your sin problem. It won't work. Everything that someone else may tell you to do that's apart from the gospel of Jesus won't accomplish anything. Everything that someone might do where they take something of you and say, hey, I'll take this of you. You pay this amount of money. You do all these different things. You put in your time. You put in your service. And I will give you in exchange the cleansing of your sin. Friends, it won't work. It won't be sufficient. Listen to me and listen carefully. Cultural Christianity won't cleanse your sin and save you. You cannot be saved because you live the life you think a Christian should live. You won't be saved and cleansed from your sins by doing Christian things. Ancestral Christianity won't save you and cleanse your sin. You can't be saved because your mommy and daddy are saved. You can't be saved because your grandpa and grandma are saved. You can't be saved because your grandpa grandpa was a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or whatever it may be. You can't be saved because you're a missionary kid. You can't be saved because you were brought up in church. You can't be saved because your mommy and daddy had you every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in a service. You can't be saved because you've gone to every single revival service in your county over the course of your life, and your parents took you there. You can't be saved because your mommy and daddy were. Ancestral Christianity can't cleanse your sin and save you. Baptismal Christianity won't cleanse your sin and save you. You're not saved and cleansed of your sin because you got in a pool at some point and were dunked. You're not saved and can't be cleansed of your sin because somebody sprinkled you when you were an infant or a child. Baptism doesn't save. Moral Christianity won't cleanse your sin and save you. Well, I have good morals. I live a good life. I live a clean life. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than all of my coworkers. I'm better than other people here in this room today. That won't cleanse your sin and save you. Charitable Christianity won't cleanse your sin and save you. Well, I give to needy people. I give to people who have less than me. That's not salvation. Ecclesiastical Christianity won't cleanse your sin and save you. Why belong to a church? I've been a member of a church my entire life. I've been a member of the same church my whole life. I've been a part of the same Christian community all through my life. It won't cleanse your sin and save you. Theological Christianity won't cleanse your sin and save you. Well, I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about God. I can quote a lot of verses. I can spout a lot of doctrine. Good for you. It won't cleanse your sin and save you. What did Jesus tell Peter there in verse number 8? If I wash thee not, what? Thou hast no part of me. Friends, listen to me very carefully. Only Jesus Christ can save you. All the other things that you might depend upon, all the other things that you might cling to, all the other things you might attach yourself to and put your trust in, that will somehow merit you favor with God, that will somehow outweigh your sin and give you salvation and a home in heaven for all of eternity. Well, I'm going to stand before Jesus someday and I'll be able to list all these things. Yeah, guess what? Others have tried. Others will try. Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. That's not salvation. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse you of your sin and save you. And he will if you put your trust in him and him alone. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse you. But I want you to see this. This truth is also revealed here. Cleansing of salvation is only needed once. Cleansing of sanctification is needed again and again. The cleansing of salvation is only needed once. The cleansing of sanctification is needed again and again. Look in your Bibles at verse 10. Jesus reveals it in the wording here. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. The Greek language, the language of the New Testament, uses three words that we would just use our word wash for. If you're going to go and take a shower, you might say something like this: well, I'm going to go and I'm going to get washed up. I'm going to shower up and get all washed up. But if you're just going to wash your hands, you say, well, I'm going to go wash my hands. Use the same word. You get the laundry basket out of your room and you take it to the laundry room. And what do you say you're going to do with your laundry? I'm going to wash my laundry. We use the same word for all of it. Not the Greeks. They had a different word for each one. They had one word that meant they were taking a bath. I'm going to shower. I'm going to get completely clean. Was one word. They had a second word that was, I'm going to just get a part of me wet. I'm only going to wash my hands. I'm only going to wash my feet. It was a different word. And then they had a third, a different word, a unique word for I'm going to wash a garment. Three different words to identify three different ideas. Jesus uses two of them in our verse, verse number 10. He that is washed, that's the word for bathed completely. What we might think of as showered, completely cleaned. That would be the cleansing of salvation. If you've been washed in that way, if you've been cleansed, bathed completely, Jesus says, you don't need that again. What's he saying? Listen to me, friend, carefully. The cleansing of salvation is only needed once. We believe this, friend. When you come to Christ for salvation, he saves you, and that settles it forever. You don't need to be saved over and over and over again. Salvation is not something that you receive at a time and then can lose at a different time and you need to receive again. No, Jesus says, hey, if you've been washed, you don't need that again. That's not what you need again. You don't need to be saved again. When you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you only need that cleansing one time. The same word is used in Revelation 1:5, where the Bible says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The hymn asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Friends, if you've been to Jesus Christ because you understood, I'm filthy, I'm a sinner, I am condemned in my sin before God because of my sin, and you came to Jesus Christ in faith, believing that he is the Savior who can wash you, who can cleanse you, who can wash your sins completely away. Friends, that washing is only needed one time. Praise God for that. Paul brings the thought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he uses the same word. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now don't miss, as we read those verses, who he is writing to. Who's he writing to? Believers, but a particular group of believers, wasn't it? The church at Corinth. What do you remember Corinth for? That was a church filled with believers who weren't very good at demonstrating the reality that they were believers, right? They were a carnal church. And yet Paul could write to them and say, you were unrighteous. He's talking positionally. They're standing before God. You were all of these horrible things, but when you came to Jesus Christ, something happened. He washed you. He sanctified you. Here, that sanctification is a sanctification that's a part of salvation, being set apart from that position of being a kingdom, part of the kingdom of darkness and a child of the devil, to being a part of the kingdom of light, a child of God. You're justified. He's declared you righteous. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Friends, apart from Jesus Christ, we're filthy. You are, I am. Nothing can cleanse us except the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, creator of the world, the one that God has delivered all authority to, humbled himself to the cruel, shameful death of the cross. He loves you no matter who you are or what you've done. He wants you. He pursues you, not to get anything from you, but to give something to you. He offers you salvation, cleansing from all your sin. He offers you eternity. Believe on him and be saved. If you don't know him as Savior, trust him and be saved. You say, Pastor, that is me. I have trusted him. I am saved. I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Then understand, friend, it is a one-time event. You don't need to be saved over and over again. If you've had that experience, what I mean by experience is simply this. There's that time in your life, you may not remember the hour, the day, but you've had that experience in your life where you were confronted with the truth of the gospel, that you're a sinner condemned by your sin before God, that God sent his son Jesus Christ to this world. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again, and that if you placed your faith and trust in Christ, he would save you. If you've had that experience where you heard that message, responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are saved. Nothing has and nothing can ever will change that. You're saved. Listen again to Paul's words. You're washed. You are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord. You never again need to fear condemnation because of your sin. You never again have to fear or wonder about what's next. What's after death? What's after this life is over? You don't have to wonder. You can know. The cleansing of salvation is needed only once. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've experienced that cleansing. Yet, we still sin. I am saved today. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I don't have a doubt about that. But it's not because I'm more spiritual than you are. It's not because I know more theology than you know. It's not because I am less of a sinner than you are. I am saved today because I believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as my only hope of salvation. I believed he is the Savior from my sin, and I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. But friends, I still sin. I still battle with temptation. I still struggle with ungodly lust. I still want things that I shouldn't have and fail to do the things that I should do. So again and again, I need cleansing, but not the cleansing of salvation. I need the cleansing of sanctification. Sanctification in this sense is the mutual act of God and the believer, whereby the believer is set apart from sin to God as the believer yields to the power of the Holy Spirit in life. But throughout this process, from the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior till the day I stand before him and the work is finished, the Bible promises, remember, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work will be finished in the moment you stand before Jesus. You'll be like him, for you'll see him as he is. You'll be satisfied when you awake with his likeness. You will be like Jesus. I will be like Jesus. But until that day, God is doing a work, and in the process, we fail to yield to his power. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We're not always sensitive. We don't always listen to what he says. We don't always go where he guides. We don't always do as he directs us to do. We fail to yield. We fail to obey. We fail to use the resources made available to us by Jesus. We sin. And when we do, we get our feet dirty. We step in the filth of this world. And do you know, it can be so traumatic Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 as those who return to bondage again after they have received knowledge of the truth. It can be so severe that we go headlong into this world and get wrapped up in sin in ways that we ought not. We get our feet dirty. We get our hands dirty. We get our face dirty. It doesn't affect the reality that you've been cleansed for salvation if you've been to Christ. It's not that you need to be saved again, but friend, when that happens, you do need to be forgiven. That fellowship that you have with God is broken and it needs to be restored. That joy that you have in Christ dissipates and it needs to be restored. Do you remember David's prayer of confession? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Friend, that's what we need. When we are saved, when we're children of God, but we walk away and we get our feet dirty, or our faces dirty, or our hands dirty, we need to have that washed again. We need to be forgiven so that what is lost, not salvation, but in the sense of fellowship, in the sense of joy, in the sense of peace, assurance, can be restored and reconciled. That's what Jesus meant. He showed and told us something about cleansing. Then I want you to see the fourth here in this passage. Jesus showed and told us something about conformity. One writer wrote this simple thought. He said, there is a form of religious piety that utters a hearty amen to the most stringent demands of discipleship, but which rarely does anything about them. Amen! That's right! I agree! But then doesn't do anything about it. Jesus stressed each of these applications: condescension, humbling of self, compassion, love, cleansing. He showed and told them as he brought the section to a close. These were all on display, but what was his ultimate purpose? Look at verses 14 and 15 of John 13. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And then verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus was not only interested in his disciples' consciousness. It wasn't simply that Jesus wanted them to know what he was doing or even what he meant by it. Jesus wasn't looking to just give them some knowledge. He was interested in their conformity. He wanted them to learn from and live out the example he gave them. Don't just know what I've done. Don't just understand what I've done. Take what I've done and do something with it. That's what he wanted. You know, as I thought about it, I was thinking back to something I experienced in elementary school. I'm pretty sure my sister-in-law, who was not my sister-in-law at the time, Mrs. Willard, was involved with this. When I was in elementary school, I don't remember exactly which grade I was in at the time, but I believe it was the third and fourth grade classes and the fifth and sixth grade classes, and those teachers got together for an activity. It was an academic exercise that was similar to a test. But before handing it out, the instruction was given: read through the entire test, read all the instruction, the whole test, not just the section you're doing, read all the instructions for the whole test, and then do the test. And it wasn't a graded thing. It was, hey, first one done and to finish and get to where we say to be is going to get some reward. Well, you can imagine what happened. When they told us to go, I mean, everyone was in a race to get through this as quickly and as best as we could to get to where we were supposed to be so that we could get the reward. So you and I both know what the vast majority of us did not do. I'm not going to take the time to read all the instructions right now if I'm in a race to get done. I'm going to look at the first section, see what the instructions are, start going, get to section two, read the instructions, start going, and so on. Well, after a few moments, I noticed one of the other girls in the class jumped up from her chair and went running out of the room. And I'm like, oh no, she's beating me. And then I had a thought. I'm going to read the instructions. So I started hurrying, flipping through the test, and I turned it over, and I don't remember how many pages there were or whatever it was. It seemed like a book. Got to the very back page, and on the back of the back page was an instruction. I don't have it memorized from way back then, okay? But the instruction was something like this. Don't answer any questions on this test. If you've read the instructions, get up and come to this place. Junk. Messed up. All of us had a consciousness. There's not one student in there who could claim they did not understand what the teachers said to do at the beginning. We all knew what they said to do, but only one of us out of the, I don't know, 40, 50 of us, only one of us added conformity to consciousness, knowing and doing what we had all been told. Listen to me, friend, very carefully. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of us, if that's true of you, are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have the same challenge. We should humbly, lovingly serve each other. And God's blessing is not just found in the knowing. Well, I know what God says to do. Good for you. Well, I know that God wants me to humbly and lovingly serve others. Great. Does that get you anywhere or get you anything? The answer is no. What did he say in verse 17? If you know these things, happy. And by the way, the original word there is the word blessed. Blessed are ye if ye do them. Now, over the course of 2 weeks, think about what that means. Humility. Well, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. I don't have all my ducks in a row. I don't feel 100%. I've got my own struggles and my own crisis that I'm facing. Jesus didn't use that excuse. I'm so far above that person, I'm not going to serve them. Praise God, Jesus didn't say that. Compassion. He loved. He didn't just love the family member that he also happens to like. Jesus didn't only love someone who loved him in return, who he could get something from. Jesus loved the lowest of the low. Jesus loved the one who you and I would never name our child that because of what it's associated with. Jesus loved the ones we give names to, denying Peter, doubting Thomas, betraying Judas. The very one who said, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, showed us what it looked like. Can I ask you this morning, are you ready to follow Jesus' example in humility and love? How can you serve others? You say, Pastor, are we going to end the service with a foot washing party today? No, not exactly. I believe personally that was something that was cultural to them. The lowest servant in the household would wash the feet of the guests as they sat around the dinner table. It was something consistent with their culture. I don't believe Jesus is giving us a command to carry that out day by day, week by week in our culture today. But friends, look out around yourselves and ask yourself the question, how can I serve others? That's the point. As you look around those around yourself at those who have needs, at those who your neighbor perhaps, you can see there's a need. It's right in front of your eyes. How can you serve? You see a brother or sister in Christ. You see a betrayer of Christ who has a need. Can you give to meet the need? Give of your time, give of your energy, give of your skill, give of your knowledge, give of your wisdom that God has blessed you with, give of your finances to meet a need. Lovingly one another. How do you need to respond to Jesus' show and tell today? He showed and told us some things, and there is so much we can learn from it. How do you need to respond? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and you're reflecting, you're thinking over, mulling over in your mind the truths that have been shared. Let me start right here. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You might be here this morning or watching or listening by the internet stream, and from wherever you are and whoever you may be, God has spoken to your heart about the need to be cleansed for salvation. You recognize your sin condemns you before God. Maybe you've been clinging to and holding to some pseudo-truth, some hope that because of your mommy and daddy and who they were, because of your membership in a church, or because you were baptized at some time, maybe you've been holding on to some pseudo-false truth like that, some replacement like that for simple faith and trust in Christ, turning from your sin and the condemnation of your sin to Jesus Christ as the Savior. And God has spoken to your heart, and you know you need Christ. Today, you can trust Christ. Right where you are, you can call out to the Lord in faith, believing that He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. Ask Him to be your Savior. The Bible tells us that He will. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. In just a moment, when the invitation's given, if that's you and you're here in this auditorium, you can come forward. Pastor Ronnie is always here at the front row. You can let him know, Pastor Ronnie, that's me. I need to be saved. I don't know Christ. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If you're a man, Pastor Ronnie will get a man. If you're a lady, Pastor Ronnie will get a lady to take you aside and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved today. How about you, Christian? There is so much in this text for us about not only knowing, but doing what Jesus showed and told us. Humbly, lovingly serving one another, recognizing that we only need to be cleansed for salvation once, but we need to be cleansed for sanctification again and again. Maybe you've been in bondage to sin. Maybe you've gotten your feet dirty, your hands dirty, your face dirty, and you need to be cleansed. You need to come forward and ask God to wash you of that sin. You need to ask God to forgive you and restore what you've lost, your fellowship with Him, your joy in salvation, your peace. Come. Make that commitment to the Lord. Make that confession that you need today.